I want to begin this message by turning to Deuteronomy chapter 15. If you would, look over with me in Deuteronomy chapter 15. You know, the Lord would have, He had Moses to keep before the ears of the children of Israel the fact that it was the Lord Himself who delivered them from Egyptian bondage. And as we arrive in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 15, he says this in verse 15. This is a magnificent verse, and of course all scriptures are. This one has especially been blessed by the people of God through the years, because this doesn't only have an application to the Israelites through the leadership of Moses out of the land of Egypt, but it has an application to every child of God who has been delivered out of our captivity and bondage to sin and to Satan and to the world, delivered by the bloody death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy 15:15. Moses tells the children of Israel, "And thou shalt remember." Ever notice how many times in the scriptures God tells His people to remember? And really, isn't that what the Lord's Supper is about? Remembering our Lord's death until He comes again? The Savior said, this do, not something else, but this do, take the bread and take the wine in remembrance of me. We must therefore be in danger of forgetting. Oh, may God stir up our memories as to that which we were by nature and that which we are by grace. He begins by speaking of what the Israelites were by nature and what we are by nature. Verse 15, "And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt." And then remember not only what you were by nature, but remember this: the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore, I command thee this thing today. In the Word of God, we're constantly bid to remember that which we are due to sin and that which we are due to grace. I was reading a little bit from a Puritan yesterday, and it was refreshing to me to read him as he said, "We look too often within," because a lot of the Puritans stress that, a continual examination within. And this Puritan said, his name was Thomas Goodwin, he said, "We look too often within when we ought to be looking without, that is, looking to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our life, who is our righteousness, who is our sanctification, and who is our redemption." He said, "Keep the eyes of your soul upon Christ. Yes, remember what you were, but then look to Christ Jesus and be reminded of that which you are. By grace, you're redeemed. He redeemed you by the blood of His cross." And remember this: everything in the kingdom of God is motivated by grace and redemption. Everything. We owe everything that we are and everything that we hope to be and everything the Bible says we will be, we owe it all to the grace of God given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began, And we owe everything to that sacrifice of the Son of God by which He bought us out of bondage and captivity. Don't forget what you are by nature. And don't forget what you are by grace. You're a child of God. This past Lord's Day, I put in the bulletin a short article by William Jay. I hope that you took the time to read it. William Jay was the son of John Jay, who was the first Chief Justice of the U.S. Supreme Court. And I enjoyed reading the autobiography of William Jay. And in his autobiography, he tells of a visit he had with John Newton. And we know the name John Newton because he wrote Amazing Grace and many other songs as well. I know Brother Mahan loved to read the sermons of John Newton, and I do as well. I'm thankful that years ago there was put into my hands the works of John Newton, and I have all of his hymns that he wrote, and he wrote many. And I have in my library all of the sermons that he preached that are in print. And in his autobiography, William Jay tells of a visit that he had with John Newton. Brother Newton was in his study in Olney, England. And William Jay noticed that Mr. Newton had this text of Scripture, Deuteronomy 15:15. He had the words of this framed, and it was right on the wall as he looked up from his desk. Every day he would study. He was a very studious man, a man of the Word of God, as all of God's preachers are. And when he looked up from his desk, he would see this verse. And he would always prepare his messages with that verse in mind. Remember what you were, and remember what you are. And John Newton lived and acted under the influence of his memory of God's sweet grace to him. It's reflected in his preaching. It's reflected in his songs that he wrote. And especially it's reflected in the conversation he had that day with William Jay. You can imagine two preachers getting together and having a conversation, a visit. I would think over a cup of coffee, but I don't know that for sure. But they would visit with one another, and they often did. And John Newton said to him, "I'm very glad to see you, brother." He said, "I have a letter that I just received from a fellow who lives in Bath." He said, "Perhaps, brother, you can assist me in answering this letter." And he continued to say to William Jay, "Do you know anything about Mr.," and then he gave the name, "Mr. So-and-so." He called the man's name. And William Jay told John Newton, he said, "As far as I know, the man is well, physically." He said, "You know, he used to attend the ministry faithfully and listen to the gospel. But now he's become a man of a wicked reputation, a leader of every vice." And Newton said, "Well, I have a letter from him." He says, "Perhaps a wonderful change has come over him, for he wrote me a very penitent letter. And William Jay said this, "I can only say that if ever he should be converted, if ever God would save that man, I should despair of no man being saved by the grace of God." And Newton said, "And I, brother, I have never despaired of anyone else being saved since God saved me by His grace." For you see, Newton remembered that which he was by nature and that which he was and is by grace. The experience of every child of God in conversion is certainly somewhat different. No two people are converted under the same circumstances, and you must never try to copy or mimic or desire the kind of conversion that somebody else has experienced, because the Lord will lead you through a different way, not a different way to Himself, because Christ is the way, but it will be under different circumstances. All people aren't converted under the same circumstances, but we're all saved by the same grace and through the same redemption that is in Christ Jesus. For the moment, it was as though William Jay had forgotten that. And he needed a reminder. And Brother Newton was there to remind him. "I don't despair of God saving anybody since He saved me." And those are my words, not Newton's words now. Because I was a religionist, head over heels in love with free will Arminianism, thinking that I made the difference, having a self-righteousness, a righteousness that I established by my own doing. Oh, I said I believed on Jesus. But I would have said and did say that faith came from within me. It originated within me. But then God did something marvelous and miraculous to me. He took me out of error. He lifted me out of that bondage that I was in. The bondage of false religion and self-righteousness. And He showed me my righteousnesses are just filthy rags. And I needed a righteousness that exceeded the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. He showed me that though I wasn't a drunkard, I didn't swear, I wasn't in outward wickedness as we typically think of wickedness, but He showed me that I was wicked because I set my own righteousness above that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. That is vileness. That is absolutely wicked. And He delivered me. So I don't despair the conversion of anybody. There's nobody too hard but what God can't break the heart. I can't do it, and you can't do it. You say, "Well, there's such so-and-so in my family has absolutely no interest." There was a time when you had absolutely no interest. And God did something for you, so don't despair of that child or brother or sister or mother or father or uncle or aunt or whoever it is. Don't despair of their salvation. God is able to save. He saves the vilest of the vile. And He saves upon this ground, grace and redemption. So you remember those two things. grace and redemption. Now, I want to talk to you about divine redemption. And I want to take you back to the very first occurrence of the word redeemed in the Bible. And it is in the book of Genesis, chapter 48. Genesis chapter 48. It's the first time the word redeemed is used in Holy Scripture. And it comes from the lips of a man who was crooked. He's a man who stole his brother's birthright. He's a man who, like all of us, came forth from the womb speaking lies. Jacob. He knew something about redemption. You can say a lot of things against Jacob. He made a lot of errors and blunders. He sinned multiple times, as do we. But God did something for him. And he who is Jacob by nature is Israel by grace. He's a prince with God. He's royalty. He's a child of God. And he says this in Genesis 48, verses 15 and 16. And he, Jacob, blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day. Now watch it. Fed him physically, yes. But more than that, fed him spiritually. He was fed with that bread that comes down from God that is the staff of everlasting life. He fed me all my life long until this day. And isn't that your testimony as a child of God? God has provided for you all your life long, right up to this day. We all must say that. And there isn't a period there in verse 15, at the end of verse 15, but there is a comma. So he's not finished with his thought. He says, the angel, capital A, which redeemed me. That is the first time redeemed is used. The angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless your sons, the lads. And they're at least 20 years of age or better by this time. And let my name be named on them. I adopt them into my family. And the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. The angel, he says, which redeemed me. Now, the angel with a capital A is none other than the Son of God. We know that, right? We've studied the Old Testament enough to know that this angel, this messenger of the covenant, this ambassador from God, this one who came down in the Old Testament and often presented himself in the form of a body to his people, this is the same Son of God who came down and permanently joined himself to our nature in that body that God had prepared for him. This is the angel of the covenant and the angel which Jacob says redeemed me. Now wait a minute. This is hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ came. And there's certainly no doubt about the fact that this angel used with a capital A is speaking of not a created angel, But the angel of God, the Son of God, the angel, the messenger of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet Jacob speaks in the past tense, He redeemed me. He redeemed me from evil. Well, how can that be? Christ hadn't even come yet. He hadn't been born of the virgin yet. But you see, it had happened in the mind and purpose of God. The angel of the covenant is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He had redeemed Jacob in the purpose of God before the world was ever made. That's why in Revelation 13:8 we read that Christ is the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. It's had all been purposed by God. And Jacob says, the angel which redeemed me from all evil. And I'll tell you, the same angel who redeemed him from all evil redeemed us from all evil. And he says, this is the one who must bless the lads. Now notice this, and I pointed out that there's only a comma between verses 15 and 16. In the same breath, when he speaks of God, he speaks also of this angel. Because it's important to know that this angel is himself God. He is God over all, blessed forever. He's always been God. And this angel who redeemed him from all evil is the one who blesses people. You see, there are no blessings for any son or daughter of Adam apart from the Redeemer. Now, there may be daily mercies, and there are. And all of humanity partakes of daily, physical, temporal mercies all over. But those who are truly blessed of God are blessed in this angel. In this angel who redeemed us. In fact, God doesn't bless anybody any other way except through this messenger, except through this angel. Look with me over in Numbers chapter 6. Look at Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6. And verse 22. Numbers chapter 6. And verse 22. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. Now remember, that angel, Jacob said, the angel bless Joseph's sons. So now, here's the command of God unto Aaron and his sons. They're to bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. That's God the Father. Verse 25. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. There's God the Son. Verse 26, The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. There's the Holy Spirit. You see, all of the divine Trinity are involved in blessing poor sinners like you and me. Jehovah the Father has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And he keeps us. He preserves us. He's the one who chose us to be his children. He's the one who maintains our standing before him. And then in verse 25, here's God the Son. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. That's the Son of God. And be gracious unto thee. Where do we see the glory of God? Think about it. Where do we see the glory of God? Is it not in the face? The face of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord make his face shine upon thee. The Son of God has to reveal himself to us and be gracious to us. And then here's the Holy Spirit. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee. The Lord make his presence known unto thee. That's the Holy Spirit who is our comforter. He's the one who indwells us. He's the one who abides with us. He's the one who comforts us daily. And he is the one who speaks words of peace. He speaks words of peace based upon the purpose of God in election and the purchase of Christ Jesus in redemption. He gives us peace. And nobody else can bless us but the Lord himself. So Jacob says this, the angel which redeemed me from all evil. The angel which redeemed me. A past act. And you would do well, and I would do well, to every day think about that redemption as in Christ Jesus. And if we have to put that verse, Deuteronomy 15:15, if we have to put it in big letters and frame it, and I need to do that myself. And if I don't do it literally, I need to have it impressed upon my mind that I was a bondman and the Lord redeemed me. He redeemed me. Let me tell you something about this word redeemed. It expresses an action on the part of this angel. For you see, in redemption, we are passive. We're not active. But he was. He was very active. If you read the old timers, they'll talk about the passive obedience of Christ and his active obedience. And usually they'll say, the old writers will say, the active obedience of Christ was his life. And the passive obedience of Christ was in his death. I do not think that our Lord had any passive obedience. All of his obedience has been active. Because when he went to the cross of Calvary, he was not passive. He was there as the mighty warrior conquering the foes of his people, putting away our sins and bringing in for us everlasting righteousness. That doesn't sound like a passive redeemer to me. He has been active for us in every facet of redemption. And the word redeemed, look it up if you have concordance. Somebody asked me one time, if you were stranded on a desert island, I don't know that that ever happened to me. If you were stranded on a desert island, nobody else there, but you take three books with you, what would you take? Well, I'd take my Bible, I'd take Strong's Concordance, and I'd take John Gill's Body of Divinity with me. That'll do me the rest of my life. But if you look up this word redeemed in Strong's Concordance, you'll find that this original word redeemed, or the the root word redeem, is also translated as kinsman. And you've heard of the kinsman redeemer from the book of what? Ruth. Right, from the book of Ruth. You remember how Elimelech decided he's going to leave Bethlehem, Judah, thinking the grass is greener on the other side of the, I started to say tracks, they didn't have tracks in, grass is greener on the other side. And they moved into the land of Moab. And he and his wife Naomi had two sons. They got over there and two sons got married. Orpah. One married Orpah, the other married Ruth. And then Elimelech, he died. He had died. He left Bethlehem, Judah, foolish. Because you know what Bethlehem means, by the way? House of bread. That's what Bethlehem means. House of bread. And Elimelech said, because they hit a famine, said, we got to leave here. Big mistake. Left. He and Naomi and the two boys packed up, went to the land of Moab. Elimelech died. The two boys had got married, then they died. And Naomi was left broke. She didn't have any money. She told her daughters-in-law, y'all going back to your mama's house, which, by the way, leads me to think that Orpah and Ruth were sisters. I don't know that for sure, but side note. Said, you go back to your mama's, and I'm going home. And they both, Ruth and Orpah, cried, and they said, no, we're going with you. And Naomi said, no, go back home to your mother's house. Orpah said, I'm going. Kissed her goodbye. And Ruth said, I'm not leaving you. I'm staying with you. So Ruth went with Naomi back to Bethlehem, Judah. Naomi said something like, you know, I went out full and I came back empty. I went out and I had everything. I'm coming back, got nothing. You know, the Lord does have ways of humbling us, doesn't he? Came back. But then, and I don't have time to go through the whole book now, it's just four chapters, you can read it. Then, the main male figure shows up, his name is Boaz. And he's a kinsman. Had to be kin. And he had the right to redeem Naomi and Ruth, if he wanted to. He had the ability to. But the question was he willing to be the kinsman redeemer? And he bought back everything that Elimelech had foolishly lost. Now, our Lord Jesus is the true kinsman redeemer. And Adam was like Elimelech. Played the fool. Right? He was just a fool. He rebelled against God, plunged us all into a state of sinfulness. Well, what's going to become of us? Is there any hope for us? Is there redemption for us? Well, there is one. There is one who is capable of and powerful enough and has the ability to redeem. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. But is he a kinsman? Behold, he takes upon himself flesh and blood, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He's the redeemer. He's the kinsman redeemer. because he's not only the Redeemer, but he's kin to us. He is our elder brother. That's what he is. He's kin to us. And he had the right of redemption, just like Boaz had the right to redeem Naomi and Ruth. Well, our Lord Jesus had the right and the ability, and he was willing to buy us from all our creditors. And the biggest creditor that we had was the justice and law of God. And he bought us. He redeemed us. He paid what we owed. Our kinsman redeemer. So whenever you read in the Old Testament the word redeem or redeemed or redemption, think of kinsman redeemer. And you can look it up in Strong's Concordance. You can read just as good as I can. Maybe better. And you'll find that it's also translated kinsman. You see, our Lord Jesus had to be our near kinsman to redeem us. And he's the one who redeemed Jacob from evil, from all evil. And he's the one who came down and redeemed Israel from their Egyptian captivity at the price of the death of the Passover lamb. And he's the one who redeemed us, that Lamb of God, who laid down his life to redeem his people. He's our near kinsman. He's family. And I'll turn it around and say this. We're his family. You think of that. You're his family. And he, it says in Hebrews chapter 2, is not ashamed. He's not ashamed to call us, you know what he calls us? Brethren. He's not ashamed. He sits upon his throne of holiness and sovereignty and authority. And we're down here just peons of the earth. Nothing to us by nature. But he says, you're my family. For by divine predestination, we're adopted into the family of God. And our elder brother paid the price of our redemption. We are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. I'll have some more to say about this, but I'm going to save those remarks till next Wednesday because I haven't near got finished on what I intended to preach fully tonight. So I'll carry this over to next Wednesday, the Lord willing. But remember what you are or what you were by nature. And remember what you are by grace. You were redeemed like Jacob from all evil. Let's get our song books and we'll sing a final song.